chapter 4, we were exhorted to hold firmly to our faith in spite of our weaknesses. In spite of the fact that I have an inclination, and you have an inclination, to not believe and to sin. In spite of the fact that I feel that weakness in me, Hebrews chapter 4 closes out and exhorts me to hold firmly to my faith, in spite of the fact that I feel that way sometimes when confronted by persecution. When it's hard to keep following Christ, the Scripture says, hold firmly to Him. When you are going through temptation, and you feel that it's very tough to follow Christ because of the strength of temptation, to hold firmly to your faith, and when you're going through suffering. Because, Hebrews chapter 4 closes out with, because of our great high priest. Yes, we're not denying Hebrews or people living today that you feel the strength of temptation. You feel the threat that you could, if you're not diligent about it and encouraging one another, that you could leave, you could fall away from Christ because of the persecution or suffering. But hold firm because of our great high priest. Jesus, our great high priest, sympathizes with our weaknesses because he has felt that temptation. He knows what it's like to be where you are and where I am. And so don't feel that when you're feeling that way yourself and you're tempted to say, you know what, it's too hard to follow you, Christ, because temptation is so strong. It's too hard to follow you because, again, of these other things, that Christ looks at you with disgust. He doesn't look that way at you. He looks at you and me with sympathy. He wants us to keep on coming to Him confident that He always and will always unconditionally love and accept us. No matter how weak that you're feeling, He wants you to keep on coming to Him. And He wants us to keep coming to Him every time we need mercy and grace. He wants us to keep coming as often as we need them. And that may mean several times a day. Who knows? Now we come to chapter 5. And chapter 5 introduces the reason for the encouragement that He gave us at the end of chapter 4 when He tells us to draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that you may receive mercy, forgiveness for your sin, and strength every time that you need it. Chapter 5 gives us, right off the bat, the reason for this encouragement. And He says, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." What He's saying is this. The reason why I am encouraging you to come to your high priest is because that's what a priest is for. A priest, is their job is to atone for your sins and bring you back into a peaceful relationship with God. That's why God instituted the office of a priest. So on behalf of people, they could do what? What are the two things the Bible says that a priest's job to do in verse 1? To offer both gifts and to offer sacrifices for sins. In other words, if there were no sins, there would be no priests. Okay, so we're going to start looking at that subject of a priest. Verse 2 says, "This priest, a priest can deal gently with the ignorant and the misguided." Someone who sins inadvertently, someone unknowingly, in so many ways we can sin against God. The priest, the Bible says that the Old Testament priest could deal gently with someone who was ignorant or someone who was misguided, someone who was led into sin because they were deceived or because they were ignorant. Maybe some sudden passion out of nowhere. It wasn't that they had planned deliberately and purposefully and organized and say, "I am going to go," but suddenly. The priest can deal gently with this one since he himself also is beset with, in other words, he is surrounded with weaknesses. Someone said, their gorgeous robes alone separated a priest from a sinner, but like a garment, infirmity clung around them. So a priest can feel sympathetic with you and be gentle with you because he himself knows that he has that same tendency to not believe God and to sin. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. We know the Old Testament says the high priest presented a bull for his own sin offering, according to Leviticus chapter 16. He had to give one for himself. Someone has, from history, has gone back and looked in the first century, and they said in the first century, around the time this was written, that a high priest, as he laid his hands on the head of the animal, that bull, would say, quote, O God, I have committed iniquity or transgressed or sinned before thee, I and my house, and the children of Aaron, thy holy people. O God, forgive, I pray, the iniquities and transgressions and sins which I have committed and transgressed and sinned before thee, I and my house, unquote. And only then would he be able to minister on the behalf of other people. The Bible says in verse 4 about being a priest that no one takes the honor to himself but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. In other words, someone is a priest because God appointed them to be a priest. My guys might have heard of an ancient church father named Anselm. Someone has written about Anselm that Anselm declared he would rather have been cast on a stack of blazing twigs than set on the high priest's throne. He did not want to be there. Matter of fact, he used to begin his letters by this, quote, Brother Anselm, monk by choice, Archbishop of Canterbury by violence. God made him that. So, verse 5 says, also Christ. Okay, so we close off chapter 4 saying, the Bible says to us, all right, let us fear, in the beginning of chapter 4, that I would fall short of the rest that God has for me. Let us be diligent to enter that rest, and let us hold fast, let us hold firm to our faith because of your high priest. Okay, Christ, we see that God gave high priest for that purpose, to represent God to me and me to God. And now we come, verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, today I have brought you forth. Just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus also was appointed by God to be a priest, as all high priests are. One big difference. Jesus was appointed to be a priest forever, as all high priests are not. Verse 7 says, in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications. And look how the Bible says Jesus prayed with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. The word piety means a reverent caution, that he approached God with careful respect. That's how, when Jesus was here on this earth, when he spoke to his Father, he spoke to him reverently, not arrogantly. Now this verse 7 undoubtedly refers back to the time when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want to refer back there real quickly. Matthew chapter 26. In verse 36 to 44. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 44. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, my Father, this cannot pass away unless I drink it. Your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And look at one other account of this in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 39. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at that place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. The Bible tells us back in Hebrews chapter 5 that in Jesus, in the days of his flesh, with loud prayers and crying, with loud crying and tears, cried out to the one who could save him from death. Now, there are three things this could mean. There are some people that take this to mean that Jesus was praying to be delivered from death in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he was afraid that he was going to die right there before he got to the cross. There are some people that take Hebrews 5 verse 7 to mean that Jesus was praying that he would be delivered from death when he actually went to the cross, and that God did that in raising him from the dead. God answered that prayer. There's a third option. There are some people who believe that in his humanity, Jesus in the garden was expressing his concern about going to the cross, yet praying that God's will be done. And no matter which you take there, the Bible says he was heard because of his piety. Verse 8 in Hebrews chapter 5 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. The word learn means to know by practice. Jesus came to know by practice obedience. The word obedience means submission. Jesus learned by practice obedience, submission from the things which he suffered. Someone said he learned the spiritual discipline of severe human experience as training for his office as a high priest who could be touched with the feeling of human infirmities. In other words, the reason why Jesus can feel as a great high priest to me and you what it feels like to go through violence and unjust suffering and temptation and persecution, the reason why he can sympathize with you is because he's felt it. He learned submission to the suffering that he went to. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality a thing with God to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. That's how submitted he was, even death on a cross. Jesus' heart was so submitted. And someone has said the saved must pass through an experience similar to the Savior's. Their salvation is learning to obey. And having been made, verse 9, perfect. The word perfect means having been brought to the goal, the completion of the process of his training. And our high priest, Jesus, having been brought to the goal, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. Jesus has been made, because of what he suffered, the perfect high priest by God. And that's the title of the sermon tonight. Christ, the perfect high priest. That's what the scripture says. He has been made perfect and become the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, the next verses, beginning in chapter 5, verse 11, all the way to the full chapter 6, are a pause now. So what he has said at the end of chapter 4 is, okay, you guys, I understand you're going to feel like you want to abandon me. But I'm urging you, be afraid that you could. So hold fast to your faith. And in the midst of your weaknesses, realize that your high priest sympathizes with how you feel, and you can go to him every time you need mercy and grace. Every time, keep on coming to him. Because that's what a priest's job is to do. A priest's job is to represent you to God and God to you, to mediate between you and God. But now, that's true of these priests, but now he's going to tell us about the perfect high priest. And his name is Christ. Pause. Verse 11 now, he's going to say, look what he says in verse 11. He just says this person, Melchizedek. He says in verse 10, Christ has been designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then he says, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. And now in chapter 6, he's going to exhort every one of us in Hebrews chapter 6 to get mature, to not stay as an infant. So what we're going to do on Sunday, the next time we get together, we're going to come back to this pause section. We're going to pick up in chapter 5, verse 11, and deal with that part where he urges everyone in the midst of what his main point is about Christ. We're going to come back to that part on Sunday. So what I want to do is I want to pick up in chapter 7, verse 1 right now, because now he picks up with Melchizedek, all right? So go to chapter 7 and verse 1. Okay, so we understand what's happening so far, that now we're finding out, go to your high priest, that's his job, and now we're going to present to you the perfect high priest. It's chapter 7, verse 1. Okay, last thing we saw, 5:10, he was made a high priest by God according to the order of Melchizedek. By the way, the word order means according to the regime, the arrangement. Melchizedek had an order. It's like a certain fraternal order, or a way that a group of people gather together, a system of being, of doing things. He has now been made a priest according to the order, the regime, the system of this person named Melchizedek, all right? Chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils. Okay, well, let me pause right there. Now, we need to go back to Genesis and see the actual account of when this happened. So pause there and go to Genesis chapter 14. He's going to make a big point. He's going to use Melchizedek to show the perfect high priesthood of Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 17. Talking about Abraham now, verse 17. Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. He blessed him. Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. He, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of all. Okay? And that's your story of Melchizedek in the Old Testament. Now come back to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 1. Or verse 2 now. So all we've been told so far is Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was, first of all, verse 2, by the translation of his name, the name means King of Righteousness. And then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Look at this description of Melchizedek. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, neither priest, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. All right, so there is this guy Melchizedek who comes to Abraham way before Hebrews, I mean thousands of years ago, and appears to him, and this is his description. Now, I want to share with you, there are a few ideas of who Melchizedek is. Number one, there are many people who see Melchizedek as an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. You look at his description. He is both a priest and a king. He is a king of righteousness and peace. We know the Bible says in Psalm 85, verse 10, that loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other in the person of Jesus. The Bible says Melchizedek was both king of righteousness and peace. We also see that in verse 3, he was self-existing. He had no father, no mother, no genealogy. And he remains a priest perpetually. He has neither beginning of days nor end of life. He is eternal. And people point to John 8:56, and the Bible says that Jesus says about Abraham that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Some people believe that's a reference to Melchizedek when Jesus appeared there. There are some, however, there are many also Bible commentators who see Melchizedek as a human being, and they take the key phrase in verse 3, which says, but made like the Son of God. And so when they see the phrase, without father, without mother, without genealogy, they're saying, in other words, what that is saying is, there is no genealogical record provided in Scripture. Unlike every other high priest whose genealogy was of primary importance, with Melchizedek, we don't see in the Bible any record. Doesn't mean there was one. It simply means that the Bible did not record one. When they see where it says, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, again, they say, all that is saying is that history is silent concerning his birth and death. When it says that he remains a priest perpetually, they say, in other words, what that means, again, there is no historical account of the termination of his priesthood. And they say, it couldn't be Christ because he was made like the Son of God, and so that's their position. There is also a very small few people that I've seen suggest that maybe Melchizedek was actually an angel. We can say this for sure right now, and I'll tell you what I think in a few verses here. Okay. We know this, as someone said, Melchizedek occupied the order of Melchizedek, there was one person in it, Melchizedek. No one, he succeeded no one, and no one succeeded him. Okay, and so Jesus, unlike the other high priest, is in the order of Melchizedek. This one who is without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, remaining a priest perpetually. I mean, if you felt good as a Jew, when you saw every morning, you look out, depending on where your tribe was, and you looked towards the tabernacle, and you saw the priest there doing his job, and it made you feel good about your family that day, you felt good about that, how great is it to have Jesus as your high priest? Verse 4 says, now observe how great this man was, Melchizedek, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people. In other words, if you're a priest, you're commanded to collect the tithe. That is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. Although all the Hebrews come from Abraham, the Levites are instructed to collect a tithe, a tenth from all of them. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from Levi. We don't have his genealogy. He's not traced from Levi. What did he do? He collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In other words, it's obvious Melchizedek was greater than Abraham because he blessed him. Melchizedek put a blessing on Abraham. Now, you see what? Jesus is coming from this order. way different from every high priest that you know now. In this case, and this to me, verse 8 is a clinching verse for me to he says in verse 8, in this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. Because of that verse, I take Melchizedek to be an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. But you can, you know, I can see other, but I really think that that is what's happening there. I'm glad that Joe is supportive of that position. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi. Now, guys, think about that again. You're a Hebrew now. And the tribe of Levi, these are the priests. Through even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. All right, and now we come to the second half of chapter 7. And we're going to find out two reasons why Christ is the perfect high priest. This has all been getting us to that point. To find out who this order of Melchizedek, what it means. And now we're going to see about Christ. It says in verse 11, now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law. Okay, it's through the priesthood, people received the law. I mean, this was incredible, the priesthood. If perfection came through that priesthood, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? Aaron was the first priest. Why, if perfection comes through that priesthood, why do we need someone from an entirely different order, the order of Melchizedek? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. I mean, if the law came through the Levitical priesthood, if the way to become righteous came through them, and now you're going to introduce an entirely new order of priesthood, there's going to be an entirely new way of becoming righteous. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. Okay, this one who is after the order of Melchizedek belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. No one has ever come from this tribe and been a priest. No one. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. Okay? We have something brand new happening now. We have a priest from an entirely different order, and Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, from which Moses never mentioned any type of priesthood coming from there. And this is clearer still, and I take that to mean that the priesthood is changed. The fact that the priesthood is changed, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek. Now, in verses 16 to 25, we're going to see the first reason why Christ is the perfect high priest. Christ is the perfect priest because he has an indestructible life. Christ is the perfect priest because he has an indestructible life. And this means a great deal to me and you today, and we're going to see that. Verse 16 says, who has become this one after the likeness of Melchizedek, has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. The word indestructible means endless. The reason why Jesus Christ is the perfect priest is because, first, he has an endless life. His life is indestructible. You see, the Levitical priesthood rested on a regulation that those should be priests who were born of certain parents. If you came from the tribe of Levi, you're going to be a priest. Now, that was an outward law. And that law was outside of the men themselves. It did not regulate the priesthood in relation to their spiritual fitness, but according to their descent. If you're from Levi, you're a priest. That's all. No matter what the man's nature is, nor how ill-suited or reluctant he was to be in the office, he becomes a priest because of his pedigree. His pedigree is right. You're a priest. The new priest, however, did what he did, not because any necessity was officially from the law is laid on him, but because there is a power in his own nature that compels and enables him, the power of a life which death did not dissolve. So, as someone said, the contrast is between the official and the personal and the real. Jesus is real and personal, not this person just because of his family descent. All, someone said, that is merely professional must be dispossessed by what is real. Now you have a real priest. 4, verse 17, it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside. The word setting aside means to make null and void, to abolish. It's a legal expression. There is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. In other words, it was unprofitable. It didn't make anybody perfect. Therefore, it's useless. It was unable. The old commandments that the old priesthood brought didn't bring anybody to the goal. So therefore, the scripture says, it's useless. We need a new priest after the order of Melchizedek to bring in a new way. Now there are 4 benefits to his indestructible life. Christ is a perfect priest because of his indestructible life. The first benefit of that is this. Because he has an indestructible life, according to verse 19, he makes perfect those who draw near to God through him. This is why today it's incredible for us to really understand that today, sitting at the right hand of God, I have Jesus, my high priest. He makes perfect, because of his indestructible life, everyone who draws near to God through him. He says in verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, there is bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Someone has said the Levitical priesthood brought nothing to perfection. It could not justify men's persons from guilt. It could not sanctify them from inward pollution. It could not cleanse the consciences of them from dead works. You see, the Old Testament way of doing things, it dealt with men ceremonially before God. It represented something, but it wasn't a true cleansing of guilt in the heart and of the conscience. And so Scripture says we need a better priest after the order of Melchizedek, who has an indestructible life. And because of the indestructible life, first of all, and he's always in that priesthood, he makes perfect everyone who comes to God through him. So he says in verse 19, that is a better hope. It is a confident expectation of eternal salvation compared to the old priests. The second benefit, blessing of his indestructible life is this: because he has an indestructible life, he is the guarantee of a better covenant. Christ is the perfect priest because he has an indestructible life. Because he has an indestructible life, he makes perfect all those who draw near to God through him. Number two, he is the guarantee of a better covenant because he has an indestructible life. See what he goes on to say, verse 20, about his priesthood. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, the Lord, Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. God said, my son, you are a priest forever, and I swear by that. So much the more, because this is true, because He has been promised an indestructible ministry in life, so much the more Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The word guarantee means the sponsor of a better covenant. Right now, we're looking at some of these buildings, and different guys I'm talking to are saying to me, okay, now, when we talk dollars here, do you have any references? I mean, you guys look like nice guys, but how do we know you're going to pay for this building? Do you have anybody that's backing you up? Do you have anybody that's... They want a guarantee that we're going to pay. The scripture says, because Jesus the high priest has an indestructible life, he has become the guarantee, the sponsor of a better covenant. And what is that covenant? Go to Jeremiah chapter 31, and then we'll come back. Look how vastly different the new covenant is. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, not outside them. And on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, quote, know the Lord, unquote, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I'll remember no more. You see, in the Old Testament priesthood, there was a daily remembering of sins every day. Every day there's constant ignorant sins and willful sin and all kinds of sins. And every day there is this constant threat in my life that if the priest doesn't do his job, I'm in big trouble. But now today in the New Testament, I have a high priest who has an indestructible life. And therefore, he makes me perfect, everyone who comes to God through him. And he guarantees... He is the sponsor of this new covenant. The covenant that says, I will put my law inside of his heart and their sins and their iniquities, I'll remember no more. He is the guarantee of that covenant. The third great blessing of the fact that he has an indestructible life is this. Because he has an indestructible life, he holds his priesthood permanently. Verses 23 and 24. Verse 23 says, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. As someone has said, there can be no vacancy in this priesthood, no hour nor moment in which the people are without a priest to negotiate their spiritual concerns in heaven. Do you know with Jesus as your high priest, he is continually holding that priesthood on your behalf, continually. There is never a moment when you are not under his protection, his guarantee. The Bible says there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. This means we no longer have a need for an earthly priest. For anybody today in our city, to feel that they need to go to some other type of human intermediary to pray for them, or some former human being who now other human beings have canonized them as a saint. To go to anybody else is not the teaching of the New Testament. Christ is our high priest alone. We have one mediator, only him. The fourth blessing, the fourth great thing about the fact that Christ the High Priest has an indestructible life is this. Because he has an indestructible life, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Verse 25. Christ is the perfect priest because he has an indestructible life. And because of that, there are four great things. Because he has an indestructible life, he makes perfect those who draw near to God through him, according to verse 19. Number two, according to verse 22, because he has an indestructible life, he is the guarantee of a better covenant. Number three, because he has an indestructible life, according to verses 23 and 24, he holds his priesthood permanently. And finally, number 25, because he has an indestructible life, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. And let me say this, first of all, you must draw near to God through him and only through him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way to God. And why is he able to do this? In verse 25, the Bible says, verse 25, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since, or because, he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ is continually intervening on my behalf in heaven. You guys know from the Old Testament, Moses, how many times would Moses go before God and pray for the children of Israel? The scripture says that in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who always intercedes for us. There is no one that could ever point an accusatory finger at one of those who trust in Jesus, because the Bible says that he has wrapped me in a robe of righteousness and clothed me with the garments of salvation. The Bible says, if any one of us sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Christ seated right now, his very presence there, is a constant intercession on our behalf. It is a constant sacrifice that appeases God on our behalf. And so, those who draw near to God through him are saved forever. Let's look at the last three verses of chapter 7 and see the second reason why Christ is the perfect priest. Christ is, first of all, the perfect priest because he has an indestructible life. And number two, Christ is the perfect priest because he is completely without sin. We read earlier about the other priests, right? How they could deal gently with people because they themselves are beset with weakness. But Christ is so different from them in two major ways. Unlike they who live and die, who live and die, who live and die, and unlike they who have the same sins that all of us do, and are purely dealing with God in a ceremonial way, in a symbolic way, now we have a real priest who never dies, and is completely without sin. Verse 26, for it was fitting, it was appropriate to our need for us to have such a high priest, holy. This means he did not have the least disposition in himself to be wicked. In his nature, there was not the least disposition to be anything but completely holy. He doesn't even have a disposition towards it in one inch in his nature. That's the way he is inside, in his own heart, inside himself. He is innocent. This means perfectly free from all actual transgression. He has done no violence. There is no deceit in his mouth. And never has he done the least wrong to God or man. Jesus is free from guilt. And matter of fact, this expression means the entire absence of evil thought or the slightest taint of any malice. Jesus is innocent. I was thinking about this quality today, and even today, as I was wondering while I was preparing the sermon, you talk to so many different people, and at one point during the day today, I found myself thinking ill of someone. I mean, I'm just being a human being, and how easily we think ill of someone. Someone's unkind to you, or whatever it is, and your thought, the scripture says that Jesus was absolutely innocent. Imagine that, living for 33 years on this earth and never having a sinful thought about one person. He is undefiled. This means he is stainless, untainted, free from that which deforms, debases, and impairs, pure from sin, and not a ritual purity, but an ethical cleanness. And so the Bible says he was able to appear before God on our behalf because he is a lamb without blemish and without spot. Someone said our high priest has carried through all the confusion. Think about this. And all the turmoil and all the defilement and all the exasperation of human life, and he came through all of it absolutely immune from any stain. Imagine that. I mean, I don't know if we could walk for 1 hour out here and be immune from all of the defilement that's here. But our high priest is holy, innocent, undefiled, separated, that means divided, divorced from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Christ is in himself holy, and in relation to man, there is no deceit. And in spite of contact with a sinful world, he is completely undefiled. There has never been a priest like Jesus. Verse 27 says, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. The Bible says that God made him Jesus to become sin for us, even though he had never sinned, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus, that means that Jesus in my place is fulfilling God's law. You know, there are some foreign countries that are still today in some other parts of the world that if you were to steal something, they'll chop your hand off. That's the punishment. If you were to do a lot, they'll publicly whip you. If you in some places, if you litter. There, in other parts of the world, there are all types of physical punishments they inflict on people when they commit theft, when they damage someone else's property, whatever it may be. And really, what Jesus did for us is like someone and God did. It's like an owner in one of those countries who I go to his property and destroy it or steal from it. And I deserve a whipping, or I deserve to have my hand chopped off according to the law. And what God did is like one of those owners having his own son come out and have his hand chopped off for me. But I walk away with his son's total faithfulness to his father. And now the next guy comes up who has totally abused that owner's property or in some way done wrong to his family, and he deserves whippings. But again, he brings his same son out and he has him stand in his place and whips him. But that guy has the faithfulness of his son to his father. And now start going through 1,000 people and 10,000 people and 1,000,000 people and 1,000,000,000 people. All those who have put their faith in Christ. And in every single one of them, Christ has been, he has taken my punishment and given me his righteousness. And this he did once for all. Verse 28 says, for the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath that God made, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. You know, someone has said, for too many Christians, Christ is only their Aaron, but not their Melchizedek. They only see Christ as that one who, you know, maybe at one point made an atonement for their sins, but don't recognize him today as their someone who holds his priesthood perpetually and has made them perfect for all time. Saved them forever. Guaranteed them a better covenant because it's an indestructible life. And he is completely without sin. I want to ask all of us tonight, are you still wallowing in guilt about past sin? Do you know that your high priest has thoroughly dealt with that sin thoroughly and has declared you completely righteous? You have his righteousness in God's eyes. And there's no reason why any one of us that have put our trust in Jesus to save us from our sin should go on in our lives feeling guilty about past sins for which Jesus, even this very moment, has interceded. His sitting at the throne is a constant intercession on our behalf. Do you know, guys, every one of you tonight, all of us tonight, are absolutely free to let go in our life of the guilt of past sin. Because unlike an earthly high priest, Jesus has dealt with that eternally. He never leaves that. He never leaves that priesthood. Christ wants you to be free from that guilt. That's how people felt in the Old Testament. Now you live in the New Testament with a way better high priest who's brought a way better covenant. And your sins, God remembers them no more. You are free. And how many people in our city tonight, there's great rifts in their family because of guilt, hurt that's there? How many people have lost, perhaps even Christians, maybe dreams they had in their heart of ways they wanted to serve God, but feel as though their life, they cannot ever really serve God because of guilt of past things. And they're sitting under a cloud that they don't have to be under anymore. Christ has set us free from that guilt. And that's one of the reasons what makes Christians so happy when they really understand what our high priest has done for us, that you are free from the weight of that sin. All religions on this earth teach for you to be feel good about yourself and to have any hope of heaven, you've got to deal with yourself and try to be a better person or to ask, to try to atone for these sins. But not in Christianity. Christ has set us completely free. Do you know that every one of you, all of us tonight here, can let go and praise Christ tonight for his priesthood on our behalf and let go of every sin we've ever committed and walk out of here tonight absolutely free from guilt and excited about our life as God's child and so thankful for our priest who is continually there for us. I remember when I was in college, when I got done with school, I came back and I owed my dad a lot of money from college. I basically had to, in grad school, my dad loaned me almost all of it. And so the first several years when I got out of grad school, I mean, every salary that I got, every check I got, as paltry as it was every check that I had basically went to paying off that debt. My dad had a sheet out. And there was a thing in there, and I would give him a check every single week, and it would take off the slice off that several thousand dollar debt was slowly. And really over about a three-year time, because those first few years, that's all I did. I just paid off that debt. I just paid off the debt. And I tell you guys, it was great. It was great that last day when that ledger that my dad had, we got down to zero, and it was gone. And now I was free. Now I could... That money that I was making, I could do something with it and go forward and not have to be under the pressure of paying off that debt. I imagine people that have had mortgages on a house or car payments. And it's a great feeling the day that you're free from that debt. And you know what? Tonight, everyone who has put their faith and drawn near to God through Jesus is free from your debt of sin. Because Jesus Christ, our high priest, has paid it all. You're free. Christ is the perfect high priest. Let's pray. Dear Christ, we just praise you tonight for your amazing love to us and for your great, great priesthood on our behalf. You are the perfect priest. We praise you tonight for your endless life. And we praise you tonight for that you are completely without sin. Christ, I pray that you might help all who are listening to your word tonight to put their faith in you. to turn from any other trust, to not try to make themselves get rid of guilt on their own, to not look to any other human priesthood, but to put their faith totally in you. And I pray for all those who trust you, Lord, may we be set free really in our heart from feeling any debt that we have to pay. We just praise you tonight, Jesus, and we love you. Amen.